2 Kings chapter 3, we're looking at the life of Elisha. We watched as he became the servant of Elijah, served at that man's feet, washed his hands, and then we saw as he got to watch Elijah go up into heaven. And we've seen how he healed the water. We looked at God as a God who heals our bitterness and our brokenness. And he's willing to, if you put a little salt in it, heal. We watched as some boys teased that prophet of God, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And how God protects his own. And today we're going to begin looking at in 2 Kings chapter 3 an alliance put together without consulting the Lord. And them facing a moment of desperation, and in their desperation is when they turned to God and sought his advice. And God came through and gave the victory. So I called this turning to God in desperation. How many of us, my wife scolded me yesterday. I had lost something that was very, very important to me, that I had worked on a lot, and it had something to do with school, and I was very discouraged. I had a ton of emotions yesterday, and I'd lost this thing, and I'd laid it aside, and my wife said, "Scott, you are always telling people, when you get into this mode, it's time to pray." Right? She said, "That's what you're always telling everybody. That's time to pray." She said, "Scott, it's time to pray." And my emotions were all over the place, and she reminded me that it's time to pray. And so, as I think about this, turning to God in desperation, yesterday I had lost something, and I was becoming desperate to find it, and turned to God in prayer. I stopped, and I prayed, just like I've asked many of you guys to do in that moment of desperation. I should have prayed half an hour ago, and you guys know what I mean. But I should, as soon as I knew it was gone, I should have just stopped and got on my knees before God and prayed. But I prayed, and I am still all worked up about it. But I think about a half an hour went by, and God said, "Scott, there's where it is." And it was just like God answered my prayer. He heard my request, and he answered me. And I knew exactly where it was. Actually, can I tell you? I knew exactly where it was. And I knew I'd left it here. And I still know where it was, but I haven't gone and gotten it yet. So unless somebody's moved it, I'm trusting the Lord that. But last night, I went to bed at peace. Say, "God, thank you. You heard me. And you answered my request. You gave me peace." I was talking to somebody last night, and they said, "Life has been really hard lately, but God has given me peace." And we talk about how sometimes the situations that come up in our life are not fun. But when we turn to God, we call on him, we have that relationship with him, he will help us through those difficult times. So let's get into 2 Kings chapter 3, and let's look at this alliance that is formed. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made, Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Mesheah, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and said to King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" Now, I just kind of want to focus in on what led to these guys' desperation, because I think this is kind of what happens to all of us. We get doing our own things. We take our eyes off of the Lord, his plan, and we start making our own plans and our own agenda, and we get going our own direction. And before you know it, we feel like these kings, lost and desperate, and then we look up, right? And so what I want to look at this week is how we got to this place and some of the background. And the first thing that I want to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 3, the three nations that we have here. We have Israel, Judah, and Edom. They formed an alliance to go to battle against the king of Moab because the king of Moab had stopped giving his annual payment to the king of Israel. And that made the king of Israel mad because he wasn't getting his money, right? That gets us mad too, right? And upset when all of a sudden we are counting on some financial thing and it just stops. It has a tendency to get us upset. And that's what had happened here. And so the first thing I want to look at is I want to look at the nation of Israel. We'll look at Israel in verses 1 to 5. The first thing, as we look at this, we just read 1 to 5 there, and we looked at Israel, and we get kind of confused. It says, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria. It talks about Jeroboam, and so we need a little bit of background as we begin this passage of Scripture. And so the first thing we need to look at is we need to look at Israel. It's a nation divided. And so I put up there Israel and Judah. And through the books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, we see Israel and Judah. A nation divided. So if we want to look and I want to look and get a little bit of background on why this nation is divided. So let's take our Bibles and let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, so we can get a little bit of background of why this is a nation divided. In 1 Kings 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the Lord, before the one, as far as Dan. So downstairs in junior church, they're in junior church right now. Last Sunday was my last junior church. Last Sunday was actually my last time teaching teen boys Sunday school class. I think I've been teaching teen boys Sunday school class since I was in Bible college. So it's been close to 20 years that I was teaching a teen boys Sunday school class. And I told the guys in there this morning, I said, I've never been to an adult an adult Sunday school class. This is my first time. They gave me a real education on what adult Sunday school class is like. It was a good time. I'm going to miss teen boys Sunday school class. I'm going to miss teaching the little kids in junior church. If you don't know, I've been teaching junior church for a long time. But since I became the assistant pastor, Pastor Baker and I would switch back and forth, back and forth. I do Sunday mornings and then I do junior church. Every month we would switch back and forth. And I love teaching junior church. I love just going through the Bible and teaching kids the history of the Bible. And we had finished the life of Samuel and the life of David. One of the last lessons that I taught them was about Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Jeroboam, this guy who had been a thorn in his father Solomon's side, came back to Rehoboam and he says, Rehoboam, your father was a hard king. What are you going to do about it? Things are different now. You're in charge, Rehoboam. What are you going to do about it? And Rehoboam heard a couple of different groups of people. He heard the young people who gave him one set of advice. Be more strict than your father. And he heard the advice of his father's old wise counselors. That worked for your dad, but loosen up a little bit. Okay? And he listened to his peers and told Jeroboam, I'm going to be a lot tougher than my father. Dad whipped you with whips, and I will whip you with scorpions. I've gotten a chance to teach that to kids a few times. When they hear that, whipping you with whips and now whipping you with scorpions, kids get the visual picture immediately in their head, and they're like, okay. And Jeroboam said, that's it, we're gone. And the nation split to Israel and Judah. And here, this has been years of this going on. And the nation has been split and it's been divided. And what we just read in 1 Kings was Jeroboam's solution for the people's spiritual relationship with Yahweh, the God that had saved them from Egypt. He erected these two golden calves for the people to go and worship Yahweh. And I often say, it seems like when you talk to people that aren't sitting in a pew on Sunday and reading their Bible on Monday to Saturday, a lot of what people believe about their relationship with Jesus Christ, they learn on television or what they've heard, and they don't know the truth because they haven't encountered the truth. I have to think that the same thing is going on in Israel. Because if they knew the truth of God bringing them out of Egypt, and what had happened after Mount Sinai when Aaron had made that golden calf, that they wouldn't have found themselves in this situation. That was the solution. Way back then, when these nations had divided, was to compromise. And today, we in our faith are being asked to compromise. This is syncretism. Religious syncretism is to meld two religions together. It happens all the time. And I remember being in Bible school and having no idea what the word syncretism was. They take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, and put them all together. And I remember Dr. Snyder, an interesting Bible teacher that I had. He talked about syncretism. He talked about the nation of Israel. And he said, the people in Israel, they had a shelf. And on their shelf, they would put their deities. They put their gods. And up there, they'd have Canaanite gods, and they had Yahweh, the God who would save them, and they just kept adding a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, and they strayed away from the truth. It wasn't that they had completely abandoned and thrown away the God that had saved them from Egypt. They just put him on the shelf with all the other gods. And ask us today, we go to church on Sunday, but is our allegiance, our whole heart, wholly devoted to God? Or are we like Israel, and is our heart divided? Are we following after false gods? Because of this incident, Jeroboam gets a bad legacy. All through the rest of the Old Testament, there's this guy we read about, and if you pick up your Bible, and if you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, you're going to see them say, they followed after the way of Jeroboam. Well, what did Jeroboam do that gets him this bad press over and over and over again? What's so bad about Jeroboam? Right here, 2 Kings chapter 12. What we read in 1 Kings chapter 12. What we read in 2 Kings chapter 3 this morning, as we read about Jehoram, the king of Israel, it talks about him following after the problems of Jeroboam. And this is where this comes from. This is where the problems of Jeroboam lie. As we look at Israel was a nation divided, let's turn back over into the book of 2 Kings and get back to our main text this morning. As we read about Jehoram and the nation of Israel, we first see that it's a nation divided. We saw why it was a nation divided. We look back at Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the two calves. We also see that Jehoram was a legacy of compromise. A legacy of compromise. He was the son of Ahab. The son of Ahab. When we look through the Old Testament, we look at the kings of Israel, and you think about the rascals. It was Ahab, but not only Ahab, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is put in there too. Now, you got to be a pretty bad queen to, whenever it talks about how bad the king was, it also mentions that the queen was just as bad. Because usually, the king, in the Bible, the king takes the credit for the good and the bad. But when it comes to Ahab, his wife, Jezebel, and knowing the story of Elijah, you know that Ahab and Jezebel both were troubled. And when you're said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as bad as his dad. You know, his dad was pretty much a rascal. A wicked king. And as we think about we think about ourselves, and we think about our legacies, our parents, are they the kind of person that we would like to follow their legacy? Some of us, like Jerome, might be able to say, no. I'm so thankful that I could say, if I could leave the kind of legacy that my parents lived, I would be able to be thankful that the Lord had led me that way. But what kind of legacy do you want to leave for your children? It says here that Jehoram did something good. He put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. So when we say, what's with this sacred pillar? These columns, maybe a place of worship comparable to Yahweh's Holy of Holies. A place of worship for Baal. And what Jehoram had done is he had taken and put it away. But that's not the extent to which he should have removed it. What he should have done is he should have taken that sacred pillar. He should have thrown it in the dump. Let's turn and look in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. In 2 Kings chapter 10, it says, then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. This is what Jehoram should have done. And God doesn't want us to compromise, you know, maybe just take our sin and kind of move away, hide it, so that we can get it back out on another day when we feel tempted again. What God wants the proper reaction to sin to be is to throw it away and to make it a garbage dump. Throw it in the trash. And when you think about sin and the things that weigh us down and the things that are destroying our life, the proper response to those things are to throw them in the trash. Maybe there's something that we are making syncretistic in our life. And in America, we often give this as an example. There are some people that they don't come to church on Sunday because they could have a number of reasons. They don't pick up and read their Bible because if the television is keeping you from reading this book, maybe it's time for the television to go in the garbage. Are there good things that you can do with a television? Absolutely. There's lots of great movies out there that glorify God. And you could come, that we've got the television up here. But if it's keeping you from God, then you're putting it on your God shelf, making it as equal to or as important to God, maybe it's time to throw that in the trash. Now please, do not go home and take your television off the stand and throw it. And that's what Pastor Scott told us to do. I'm going to go to heaven if I throw... Maybe you'll come over to my house and just say, wait, you told me to throw the TV away, but no. But if it is keeping you from reading the Bible, that's the point. If it's equal, if it's on the same level as this book, then maybe it's, and if it's keeping you from a relationship with God, it's not worth it. I've often said to kids, you could read through the Bible in a year if you would just pause the TV during the commercials and pick it up and read it, you could read through the whole thing in a year. Seems like a big task, doesn't it? All it takes is a little bit of time to make this a priority in your life. And if something else is taking the priority, it's time for it to go in the trash. The last thing I'd like to look at this morning as we look at, and as we head back to 2 Kings chapter 3, not only was Israel a nation that was divided, not only did Jehoram come from a legacy of compromise, Jehoram also was a soul that was not fully devoted to God. Probably one of my favorite people in all the Bible is Caleb. When I think about Caleb and what God has to say to him at Kadesh Barnea, when he says, except there was Caleb, who had a different spirit because he was wholly devoted to me. When God says that about Caleb, I'm like, that's the kind of guy, I want to be like a Caleb, because he's totally devoted to me. Jehoram, he might have got rid of the sacred pillars of Baal, but he didn't fully destroy them. He was not a man that was fully devoted to God. Jehoram was offended by the Moabites. He was upset. Upset enough to go to war because they had stopped giving him his financial gain. And I'm sure that many, many wars have been fought over financial endeavors. So this is nothing new. But Jehoram's primary concern was money, not the glory of God. He didn't consult God. He didn't lay his heart out before God and say, God, the Moabites have stopped giving me what they're supposed to. What should I do? And let's think about it. Our finances are a big part of our life. And when our financial world falls apart, how do we react? Does that send us into a tailspin? Are we ready to go to war? Or before we do anything, I'm not saying that these guys shouldn't have gone to war, but they did not start by consulting God. They waited until it was a desperate moment. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're in the midst of a divided house. Maybe the legacy of your life has not been the greatest. Maybe your soul has not been fully devoted to God. And you can relate to where these guys are. You're in a desperate situation in your life. Feel as if your family, your house, your finances are falling apart because you're not fully devoted to God. Sin is reigning in your heart. And you've put all sorts of things up on the same shelf as God the Father. Maybe you're in a place of desperation. Maybe it's time today you'd like to turn to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you that you're ready and prepared to hear us. Maybe we find ourselves today like Jehoram. Our house is divided. We're in desperate need. We haven't fully committed to you. Lord, I pray that you might help us to come to you in the midst of desperation. We might find you faithful to hear our requests, to answer, and to show us how you can redeem our lives through the gift of your salvation, through the blood that you shed on the cross. Help us to turn to you today. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.